Well, good morning. My name is Bill. I'm one of the pastors here, and whether you're here with us in person or you're watching online or video overflow, we're really glad you're here. Speaking of video, one of the things I love about life here in Dubai is going to the cinema. Anybody else love going to the cinema? I love the experience. You go in with the chairs that can recline sometimes. You eat some pizza-flavored popcorn. One of the things I love about the cinema is I know that in the middle of the movie, no matter how bad it seems that the wicked bad guys are going to win, you know the good is always going to triumph, don't you? It seems like an impossible task to be accomplished, and then the good guys win. I love it because it's so clear-cut, the lines between good and evil. I love it, and I love going to the cinemas because it's the opposite of what happens when I watch Netflix. When I watch Netflix, what happens is you think something is resolved about halfway through the episode, and then at the very end of the episode, all of a sudden there's some tension that is introduced, and you're left on a cliffhanger going, what's going to happen? Oh, okay, next episode, skip intro, and you're right back into it, right? And actually, what Netflix is tapping into, and the very thing that we love about the cinemas, and the thing that drives us to stay up way too late, binging on some season of Netflix, is a psychological phenomenon of our brains that are wired for security and resolution. In fact, there's a Soviet psychologist that did a bunch of research in the 1920s, and he found that the servers that were serving food, when they had an unpaid bill and their service wasn't completed, that they could remember the orders of the people that had unpaid bills. Because there's just an injustice. It's something jarring. It makes us pay attention when we know things aren't coming full circle and they're resolved. And we're going to talk about that today because our life is not like the movies. Our life is not like movies. In fact, you look online and you see all sorts of postings, headlines that are scrolling through our feeds of significant injustice. We see that there is news of wars, atrocities, rumors of wars. We find ourselves saturated with injustice or passport discrimination or things that just aren't right, even at work. Maybe you're engaged in a relationship where you have someone that is being so nasty to you and you just think, how long will this go on? We're going to see today how we can live in this imperfect place. In fact, how we can live where it seems like wickedness runs rampant, that evil is winning. We're going to ask the question today, how do we act when evil runs rampant? When it seems like the bad guys are winning, when it seems like evil goes unchecked. And if you've ever cried out to yourself, God, how long is this going to happen? How long will you let this happen? God, are you even out there? God, do you even hear this? If you've ever been frustrated with wickedness and evil, you'll want to listen today. We're going to see how we can act when evil runs rampant. Our hearts cry out like Psalm 94 that says, how long, O Lord, shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exult? How long shall wickedness go on and on and on? God, where are you? And God, how long will this go on? We're going to see how we can live out life as a faithful foreigner. Because it doesn't matter where you're coming from, there's times when evil runs rampant and you're reminded, wait a second. This isn't the way it should be. You can feel quickly like an outsider. We're going to see in Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 8, we're going to see that Daniel has a vision that leaves him quite confused, a vision from God. And then we're going to see that God provides that interpretation to the vision. And then we're going to see the application for us here and now. So if you find yourself in a relationship that is strained, that someone is being wicked to you, or you're facing injustice at work, or you're frustrated with the news and what you see going on in the world, whatever it is, we're going to see how we can act. But first, we're going to look into Daniel's vision, all right? And in the book of Daniel, we're in a part of the book of Daniel that a lot of churches don't cover because it's kind of weird. It gets weird when there's certain visions, all right? Turn to your neighbor and say, this might be weird, but not too weird, all right? Turn to your neighbor, this might be weird, but not too weird. All right, apocalyptic literature, and that's what we're in, this part of the Bible, it's apocalyptic literature. Remember what Ray said last week. Apocalyptic literature is more of a picture book with broad brush strokes than a puzzle book, all right? It's more of a picture book. It just paints great, great, big, sweeping images that we can glean some truths from to see what God has in store, all right? So, Daniel chapter 8, verse 1, let's start with verse 1, all right? In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, when I saw, I was in Susa the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. All right, so the vision first, there's a couple different animals. The first vision is going to be of a ram, all right? It's a ram. Here's a picture of a ram, right? Two horns, one horn a little bit bigger than the other, all right? So first image, here it is. I raised my eyes, and this is what he saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward, northward, southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. So the first image was an image of a ram. That's right. It was an image of a ram. The ram was running around, and nobody could stop this ram, right? Second image that Daniel sees is the vision of a goat, all right? The goat, and the goat has one horn, all right? Now, the ram, maybe kind of weird. The goat, little bit weirder, all right? That goat's looking kind of weird. By the way, this isn't exactly what Daniel saw. This is an artist rendition, all right? Not exactly. All right, here's the vision of the goat. Listen, as it's described with one horn. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground, all right? So it's kind of this floating, flying goat with one horn. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw the goat come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And this ram that was unstoppable, the ram actually had no power to stand before the goat, but he cast the ram down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from the power of the goat. All right, so the second image that Daniel sees is an image of a goat. That's right. With how many horns? One horn. And if that's not weird enough, it gets even weirder because we're going to see the goat has four horns. The goat will have four horns, and then out of the one horn, there's this little horn, but the little horn grows to be a great horn. Now, I don't know where you come from in the world. I've never seen a goat like this. All right, I don't care how much you love Yamachoma, this goat, probably you've never seen anything like it, all right? And that's apocalyptic literature. It's supposed to be weird. It gets our attention to go, wait a second, this is unresolved. This is kind of weird. Let me pay attention, all right? Then the goat, in verse 8, then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great, even to the host of heaven, and some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground. And then the most terrifying words of the vision so far, and it will act and prosper. Evil and wickedness will come, it will act, and it will prosper. Whew. Well, Daniel and the readers of Daniel would think, whoa, this is scary. How long is this going to happen? And there's an answer given in verses 13 and 14. Then Daniel says, I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. Literally, in the original language, it says for 2,300 evening mornings, or morning evenings. So it's a block of time. It says how long. That even though evil will run rampant, there is a time limit to how long that will run rampant. And you might be thinking to yourself, man, this is weird. Anybody think this is kind of weird so far? Okay, good. You're normal, all right? Because I'm like, this is weird. What's going on, all right? And we kind of want to know, well, what does this mean? What's the interpretation? But before we get to the interpretation given in Daniel 8, I want to answer a question that many people at Fellowship are asking, whether it's online in the chat section or in person in conversations. There's been a lot of questions. Well, what about visions and dreams today? What about it? We have people that have visions and dreams that say, hey, what does that mean? God spoke to me in a vision. Does God still speak in visions? How do I interpret this? How do I navigate this? What about visions and dreams today? So I want to answer the question by giving us some guidelines of how we can interact with that today, here and now, all right? So there's six pieces of the puzzle to keep in mind in our heads to build a grid, a framework for interacting with visions and dreams today, all right? Let's look at visions and dreams today. First is that the Bible is finished. It tells us everything we need to know. There's no missing or new information that God, so as God works in visions and dreams, there's no new information because the Bible is complete. The Bible is God's finished revelation to us, the greatest way he speaks to us, all right? The Bible is finished. Chalas, all right? Turn to your neighbor and say, the Bible is finished. Chalas. I love hearing that the Bible's complete, all right? Number two, any message from God agrees completely with what he's already revealed to us in the Bible, in his word, all right? So there'll be no new information given, but there's also not going to be any disagreement information. There'll be no conflicting information given than what's already in God's word, all right? Number three, the Bible has ultimate authority. Visions will not be absent without an interpretation, and God's not going to say one thing that either contradicts or has more authority than what he's already revealed to us in the Bible, all right? So the Bible serves as our source of truth. It serves as our source of final authority and God's complete revelation to us, all right? Now, if you're still wrestling with how do I navigate dreams and visions, number one, prayerfully examine the Word of God and make sure that the vision that you have is in agreement with Scripture. All right, a lot of times people will say, hey, I don't know, I had this weird dream, or I don't know if it was a vision. Like, how do I know that this is God speaking to me and not some bad sushi that I had last night? Like, well, make sure it aligns with what God has already said. God is a consistent communicator. He's not going to say anything outside of his word that he hasn't already revealed to us in the Bible, all right? Number two, prayerfully consider what to do. God, what do you want me to do with this, all right? And then last, if you're wrestling or you're struggling, talk to a pastor at Fellowship, talk to one of our elders. We'd love to pray and discern this through God's word and what God has revealed to us in his word. All right, so keep those six things in mind. There's two groups of three. One is truths that we hold on to about God's word and God's revelation to us, and we interpret dreams and visions through that, as well as what to do practically speaking. All right? And ultimately, when God speaks to Daniel in this vision, there's like, well, what does this mean? This is really weird, the goat and the ram. And so now we get to the interpretation part, all right? Interpretation, what does it mean? Here we go. This is what it means. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called Gabriel. Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened, and I fell on my face, Daniel said. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and he made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. Now, this vision that he's about to explain, he says, seal this up, and this is for the appointed time of the end. Now, there's two major views of what scholars believe this to mean in the text about the appointed time of the end. The first view is that it refers to the end of the entire world, the end of all of humanity, that this refers to the time of the end of the entire world. The other view is that it means the end of the reign of terror that's going to come from the kings and the kingdoms that are mentioned in the interpretation. This is something that will happen. Daniel gets his vision of what will happen in the short-term future, and seal this up so that people will know that you knew what was coming and God had prophesied this to come, and it has come to pass with these kingdoms that will be mentioned. There is a third view right in the middle that says, yes, some of this was prophecy about what would happen before as a pointer to what will happen in the end. And there will always be wars. There's always going to be rumors of wars. There's always going to be a leader that grows and a kingdom that takes over. There will always be that struggle for power until Jesus comes back. And so Daniel gets this vision, and it's for the appointed end of time. And we see the vision is really clearly explained, all right? The first vision, do you remember what the first vision was? It was a vision of a ram. See, you remember it because it's weird, all right? Ram in 8:20, it says, as for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. That's right, kings of Media and Persia. Kids ages 8 to 11, if you're completing your crossword puzzle on the back of your sheet today, that's the answer to number one, all right? So we're glad that you're in the service with us today. The second animal we saw, the ram, the second animal was a? With how many horns?
One.
See, you remember because it's weird, right? The goat is the king of? Greece. It says right there in the text, and the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. All right, really simple. Greece, first king. Now, the goat that had one horn, that horn was broken, and then how many horns?
Four,
and then there's something about one of the horns, right? It grows to be this great horn, right? Just gets weird, all right? Here's the explanation, and it's given the most words of the interpretation, so let's make sure we pay attention that it's explained in Scripture in this depth. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall rise from his nation, but not with his power. All right, from his nation, the nation of Greece. That's right, the nation of Greece that he just explained. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, or one who is manipulative, all right, one who understands riddles shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. He will rise up against God himself. Look in verse 24. It says that he will destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. This leader, this great horn is coming for God's people and will succeed. He will be victorious against God's people. Evil will run rampant and he will even go against God. We ask ourselves the same question that Daniel must have been asking. What do we do when evil runs rampant? What do we do when evil seems to be victorious? When evil runs rampant and seems out of control, what do we do? This prophecy that there will be a great horn that will come against the saints and even against God himself. How do you respond when evil runs rampant? when you look at the news headlines or you see injustice in the workplace or you're mistreated in a relationship, how do you act when evil runs rampant? Well, we have three responses that we generally gravitate towards. When we see evil running rampant that's not necessarily connected to us, when we see it in a news headline, we're tempted to have the first response, which is apathy. We're apathetic. We just don't care about it. We read about some atrocity that's been done, and we go, oh, let me just swipe it away. We hear of a war, or we hear of some heartbreaking situation somewhere else in the war and or somewhere else in the world, and we just think it can be gone with a swipe of the thumb or the click of a mouse. And we say, oh, next, next, next. And we find ourselves so apathetic that we are more concerned that our Deliveroo order comes on time than we are about people dying on other places of the world. When we see evil running rampant, we can respond with apathy because it's just too much for us to process. Or maybe if we're engaged or the conflict is a little closer to home or we find ourselves face to face with an unfair boss or whatever, when evil seems to run rampant, we can find ourselves angry. We're not apathetic, but we're angry. We're angry because there's a difference between what is and what should be, and we find ourselves just wrapped up in anger, and sometimes that anger can get a hold of our hearts, and then everything makes us angry. Have you met someone that they're angry about everything? I mean, everything. You're like, hey, isn't it a nice day? And they're like, oh, the stupid sun is in my eye. Dark, and their life is just on caps lock, and they're writing everything out, and there's a little bit of internet troll in all of us, okay? Do you ever meet someone that's just angry about everything? And you're like, woo! Man, just relax. All right, if you find yourself angry about everything, just make sure you know anger is the difference between what is and what should be. Make sure that you see what is actually is, and what should be is according to God's standards and not your own. All right, so apathy, anger. The last one is being afraid. It's fear. The last response is fear. We're just afraid of everything. And a lot of times this happens when there's a threat of danger against us. You're thinking, well, man, what if I speak out at work? Or if I live according to God's standards at work, maybe I'll lose my job. Or people in my home country, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to my country? What's going to happen to my family back home? And you just find yourself so fearful that you just kind of buckle down and you just hope to survive. Being so afraid. And when we experience this, we're tempted to think of God's power between good and evil and God versus wickedness and Satan. We're tempted to see it like we see battles in the movies. Like one huge force of evil against one huge force of good, like something straight out of Lord of the Rings, like Rings of Power that's on Amazon now. Like there's a huge battle and there's going to be a great force of good and a great force of evil. And we stand fearful thinking, oh, I really hope good wins. I really hope God wins. But what if he doesn't? If God doesn't win, if he's not powerful, what's going to happen? I don't know. And you see the forces coming together and you're like, ah! You can find yourself fearful. That's not how God's power works. It's not. In fact, we see in Daniel, when it seems like all is lost and this great horn goes against God's people and against God, there's just a few short words that show God's power that we would miss if we weren't paying attention. It says, and he shall rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken. That's it. That's it. That's how powerful God is. It seems that evil rages against and then just God reigns over it. That's it. That's how powerful God is. God has ultimate power. And look at what Daniel says. It says, the vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true. Seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. This stuff is coming. angel says to Daniel, Daniel, this is coming. So Daniel's left with this question now, knowing that this is coming, how do we act when evil runs rampant? Well, we see, what do we do? Well, number one, we trust in God's ultimate power. Do you believe God has ultimate power? Do you believe God has all the power? All right, online, if you believe God has all the power, it's okay to use caps lock on this one, okay? All the power in caps lock, all right? Turn to your neighbor and verbally express the caps lock. God has all the power, all right? That was good. That was like 50% caps lock, all right? Now, God, if you believe God has all the power, then that can help you to live to be a faithful foreigner. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has all the power. Oh, man. You even heard that online, I'm sure. God has all the power. So we trust in God's ultimate power, and we trust God's timing. Sometimes we're in the middle of God's movie, and we expect it to be the end already. We trust God's ultimate timing, all right? And that's what Daniel does. Even if he doesn't understand it, he trusts that God has all the power and he trusts God's timing. Look at Daniel 8:27. It says, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Daniel doesn't even understand the vision, and yet he trusts God's power. And he can go about his everyday life going about the king's business. That even in the midst of the confusion, Daniel can say, you know what? I get it. God, you have all the power. I trust you in this. Even if it doesn't make sense. And we too need to know that even though evil rages against, God reigns over. Amen? That even though evil may seem to punch you in the face, God reigns over that. If you're in a situation at work right now and you're like, God, my boss is evil incarnate, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you think that your boss is evil incarnate, all right? All right, there are some good bosses. I talked to someone at the last service and said, actually, this is my first time here at Fellowship. My boss invited me to come. And I was like, good, your boss is not evil incarnate, all right? But even though your boss, you're like, how can this wickedness go on? Even though evil rages against, believe that God reigns over that. There has been wicked things that have happened throughout history, and some wickedness rises, and then God reigns over it. If you're in a relationship where you're mistreated and you feel like you're just punched in the heart, and you're like, this is so wicked and wrong and evil, God. No, that evil rages against, but God reigns over. When you read the headlines and you say, God, how long is this going to happen? No, that even though evil rages against, God reigns over. And we know that that's true, and Daniel knew and believed. And how much more so for us? We see in Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that it seemed like evil raged against when Jesus was crucified. He was killed. He was dead, laying in a tomb. It seemed like sin had won and death had destroyed God's grand plan. And yet we see that when the stone was rolled away, the good news that people were proclaiming is that Jesus is alive. That God conquers even sin and death. The very enemies of humanity is powerless to overcome. That God reigns over sin and death. Jesus' resurrection gives us that hope. So even though evil rages against, may we be reminded that God reigns over it. Now, that's all the information Daniel had, and Daniel 8 ends there. But we actually know that this came to fulfillment, that what God said would happen actually happened in Daniel 8. We see, remember the first animal. The first animal was a ram, and it had two horns. And the two horns were Media and Persia. We see that Media Persia included the conquest of Babylonia to the west, Asia Minor to the north, Egypt to the south, and we even see in Esther, India to the east. And we see that Media Persia grew up, took over, and Media Persia, the kingdom of Media Persia after Daniel, but before our time, Media Persia seemed unstoppable. It was just stomping over, taking over all this territory like the ram did, until another nation came. You remember what the goat referred to? The goat referred to? Greece. You remember it because it's weird. That's right. Greece. There was this really swift victory. Remember the goat was hovering over the ground. He was so fast, he wasn't even touching the ground. There's this really swift victory in 333 BC where Greece had victory over Media Persia. The single horn that was a great horn was a guy called Alexander the Great. That's right. Alexander the Great defeated Darius III, who was the king of Media Persia. All right. So we see historically this unfolds. And then Alexander has this fatal illness in 323. Right, the single horn was broken. Now, when the single horn was broken, when Alexander the Great died, all these other kingdoms were saying, I'm in control. No, I'm in control. No, I'm in control. No, I'm in control. And the four kingdoms were divided within Greece to be Macedonia to the west, Egypt to the south, Syria, Babylonia, and then Thrace and Asia Minor. These four kingdoms that developed. None of them had the power of Alexander the Great, just like Daniel showed us. Also, the number four is important in the book of Daniel. It lends a sense of completeness, and some scholars believe it could refer to the four winds of heaven in chapter 7. So we see this is happening just like God said it would happen. All right, and you remember from the four horns, there was the little horn, and then a lot of text was spilled over the big horn, and the big horn points to an evil villain, a guy that was so wicked, so wrong, he wouldn't just have his own Netflix special, he would have a whole franchise of wickedness. This guy was just a bad, bad, wicked guy against God, against his people. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was this king. He was bold. He was just wicked. He didn't care what anybody thought. He was just wickedly bold. He imposed regulations over the Jewish people and the traditions, the circumcision, the Sabbath, dietary laws. He banned all those. He took their special place, the temple. He dedicated it to Zeus. He said, "This is no longer yours, but it's Zeus's." He set up idols in strategic holy places to show them. He just didn't care. He was just taking over. And in one of his most heinous acts, he took an unclean animal, and he took that unclean animal, and then he sacrificed it on the altar to them. This guy was horrible. He was horrible, just like Daniel said there would be. There was a horrible guy, but he didn't last forever, and he died, just like Daniel said. He died not by human hands. He didn't die in an assassination attempt or in battle. He died by a sickness, not by human hands, but by God's providence to limit evil. And it's awesome, and it's encouraging for us to see, just like it said in Daniel 8, it was sealed up for a time, it was opened up, and people could see, oh, this actually happened, just like it said in Daniel. And we see that evil is limited. That even though evil rages against, in God's timing, God reigns over. That's right. Even though evil rages against, God reigns over. Remember, there was a timing. There was a time limit. The 2,300 morning evenings. All right, now, the 2,300 morning evenings, we see the evil running rampant has a time limit. But we also see that in 171, there was a murder of a high priest. And then in about 2,300 morning evenings later, in 164, the temple was cleansed. It was restored under Judas, the Maccabee, not the Judas that you know in the Bible, a different Judas, all right? And also Antiochus Epiphanes died from an illness. So we see what it says in Daniel actually came to pass as well. And we get that benefit historically. And so if we are sitting in a situation right now where evil seems to reign, we're encouraged that Jesus triumphed over sin and death. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're already on the winning side. You don't have to have a posture of fear, of being afraid. I really hope God wins. He has already won. The victory is already his. Amen? If you cry out, "How long, O God," and you find yourself just not caring and being apathetic, and you say, "Oh, I'm just going to swipe it and keep swiping until something good comes up," May God capture our hearts and cause us to care. To care when evil runs rampant, because we know that God is victorious. May we care about what's going on in the world. If we find ourselves in the category where we're not afraid and we're not apathetic, may we find ourselves not just saturated with anger for anger's sake, but we would take that anger and say, how long, O Lord? This bothers you as much as it bothers me. No, it bothers you more. God, I trust you with this. I want you to think of some injustice, some way that evil is running rampant in your own life. Think of your response to that. Are you apathetic? Then if you're apathetic and you just don't care, I want you to ask God, God, help me care about this. If you find yourself and you're just angry, say, God, please keep me calm. God, I'm too angry about this. Help me to be angry and then to trust you and to be calm. So God, help me to care. God, help me to be calm. And if you find yourself afraid, know that you're already on the winning side with Jesus. And say, Jesus, help me to be courageous. Our hearts cry out. Our hearts cry out, and we're going to read this passage in Psalm 13 because we are in the midst of the movie right now. Jesus has not come back yet. And so in the midst of all this, we want to be careful of just an easy, it'll all get better in the end, because we are in the midst of the struggle now. So let's say this together, this passage, crying out to God, looking forward to the final victory in Jesus. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And may that be our cry, and may we as a community boldly state as followers of Jesus that even though evil rages against, God reigns over. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for this reminder in your word. Father, we thank you that we know in Revelation 21 that there will be a day where you will be with your people. That you will wipe the tears from every eye, and pain and suffering and death shall be no more. And we thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. Father, for those of us that are apathetic, would you stir our hearts to care? Would you help us to see as you see? Father, for those of us that are just wrapped up in anger, would you help us to take this injustice to you, to lay it at your feet? Knowing that you have ultimate control over everything, would you stir in us a sense of calm? Father, for those of us that are afraid, would you remind us of the truth that Jesus comes back and Jesus wins? Give us courage to live faithfully in the bold name of Jesus. We pray all these things in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen.